There is a play called Into the Woods. And what the play does is it takes two halves and it talks about all the various characters you might get from the Brothers Grimm stories, the fairy tale stories, Cinderella, Rapunzel, all these sorts of things. And it talks about the happily ever after. And it gets all these characters and says, this is what happens, happily ever after. And then in the second half, it goes, hey, this is what really happens. And there's one particular character. He's called Cinderella's Prince. That's as simple as what he's known in this. We would know him as Prince Charming. And it turns out on the happily ever after bit, what actually happens after they've got together and the scene normally fades, is he kind of like starts to mess about. As someone puts it, in most fairy tales, the prince is the ultimate prize, a symbol of the success and protection that a scullery maid, a girl in a tower, the put-upon princess can't achieve on her own. In Into the Woods, the prince is still the goal, but he comes with a price. Namely, he's a narcissistic moron. His signature line is, after being caught trying to chat up one of the other princesses and being challenged by Cinderella, he goes, I meant to be charming, not sincere. And too often what we can do is we can have this fairy tale ending. And in fact, if we were to do a fairy tale ending, and we would kind of say, hey, let's do a Disney movie of, let's do a Disney movie of Moses. And we'll do his whole life. Let's call it the Prince of Egypt. And let's tell all about how he's commissioned and how he's sent down to Egypt and how the 10 plagues took place. And then let's talk about how eventually he escapes and he takes all the people across and he finally gets back to where he's meant to be, where he first meets God in that flaming bush and he gets given the 10 commandments. Let's do a movie about that. And if we were to do that, we might end up with this sort of ending.
Look at your people, Moses. They are free.
Brilliant movie, go watch it. It's absolutely superb. Complete load of rubbish on the grounds that at that point he walks down to all the people and finds they're worshipping another god. And he gets the two things and smacks them. And you kind of go, it's sort of like a fairy tale ending. We forget that bit. And which is why we're reading Deuteronomy at this point, not Exodus. Because I could be reading Exodus 20, and that's where I was looking for, to say the original Ten Commandments. But no, we're coming from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Why? Because we're looking back after nearly 40 years in the desert, and Moses is giving this description and says, I've been with you for 40 years, and I'm about to be called home. And so as your pastor, I'm going to give you a summary of what you need to know. And Deuteronomy is actually made up of about three major sermons given by Moses. And what he's saying, he says, please, please will you learn? Please will you listen? Please will you take on board what we've done? Because When you first came to know this, when we first got dragged out of Egypt, when we first had the opportunity to get to know who God is, you wouldn't listen. God told me, send some people into the promised land, send 12 tribal leaders, check the place out, test me, says God, go see if that's the right place, come back, and then when you come back with the report, go take the promised land. And you went in and you wambled around for 40 days, and bar two of you, you came back, and the other 10 said, nope, can't do it. There's giants in the land. They're too big for us. We can't take them on. And God said, okay, because you refuse to trust me, first of all, those 10 leaders who didn't trust me, they died instantly. And then everybody else who refused to trust me, every male who's 20 years or above, they are going to spend 40 years walking around in this desert, 1 year for every day that you walked around in that promised land. And only when you've passed on will I start fresh with a new group of people. And then, of course, you were so stupid that you didn't believe me. And then you decided to go up and try and take the promised land, and you got your backsides kicked by everyone because God wasn't with you. Do you remember, O Israel, who you are? And so the setting he's giving is he's giving a warning which says you're about to be given that chance. You're about to be able to go into that promised land, the land which 40 years ago you could have had, the land which was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and you could have taken, but you didn't. But now everything's been reset. Are you going to listen, O Israel? And so I'm going to remind you about what really should be the 10 responses. Because they're called the commandments, but in fact, you can't command people to do any of these things unless they've actually interacted with the living God. And just to summarize it in a shortened verse, those are the 10 commandments. They slightly variation in order and things, if you depending on which faith denomination background you come from, but we'll go with these. The first thing to understand is you cannot legislate morality. Doesn't work. You can say to people, there's a law which says you shouldn't do that, but they'll break it. Morality only comes via the relationship of God. In actual fact, command 5 through to 10 are all based on the fact that commands 1 to 4 mean something to you by the relationship to God. So let's see what he does. You shall have no other gods before me. Simply put, God is the one true God. And to consider otherwise is to demean who God reveals himself to be. We need to consider that God has specifically said of who he is. He specifically says he will have no rivals. He specifically says that the primary way, the very first opening statement is, no one else before me. And we need to be challenged, as Israel was meant to be challenged, to say, you've got to understand, that's the ultimate. Now, you and I haven't been surrounded by giant statues of the Egyptian gods. And when they were first given in Exodus chapter 20, you and I hadn't been called to build statues to those Egyptian gods. But the Jewish people had. You don't do that anymore. There's me, and you do not make idols. And the problem with any idol is you can go, well, it's just a representation, it helps me. But unfortunately, we then start to attribute that and give more credence to it than we should. It might be more obvious with idols when we talk about idols in the shape or image of God, but idols, as we know, appear everywhere. Do not make idols in our life. Can I speak specifically to men? Do not make idols of your work. It's the trap which men will fall into more than women. Our whole life is dedicated around our work, and that's who we think we all are. And we're not. We're bigger than that. Put it in its right focus. The third one, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Whilst I never like to hear any believer who says, oh God this or oh God that, if it isn't said in a sense of I'm praying to God, whilst that always sort of upsets me, that actually isn't the primarily thing what God's trying to say here. He's not trying to say, don't go around saying my name, although I think you probably appreciate, say it with honour. What he says is, don't live your life in a way when people go, oh, blooming Christians. They're always saying one thing, but do the exact opposite. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain by living differently to the way you are claiming your faith says you should. Be consistent to the values you proclaim you adhere to. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And actually, this is the key essential difference between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 20 says, do that because God brought the world into being in 6 days, and on the seventh day rest. And you know, if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for us. So take 6 days, and on the seventh, keep it holy. In Deuteronomy, he makes a slight change the emphasis and says, make sure that when you go into this promised land, you take a rest. Because you know, it's tempting to need to work because, you know, I know I'm busy and I should take a rest, but I've got to get that harvest in. Or I've got to build that new wall. Or I've got to get that promotion. I've got to get that report done. Or I need to talk to so-and-so. Or my business needs me on it 7 days a week. And God says the temptation's going to be there from agriculture all the way through to high big business in 2023. But he says, no, remember the Sabbath day. And in fact, according to one person, more is written about keeping the Sabbath day holy and avoiding idols than anything else in the Old Testament. So it shows you the priority that God is trying to put. And it's not because he's a narcissistic God who goes and goes, hey, worship me, I need it. He knows that if you get that right, everything else falls into place easier. I'm not saying it just works automatically, but it works easier. But he also knows that if you've got those four, then the other six are a natural response. Honor your father and mother. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And do not covet. All of these things, which, as someone said, actually, with the exception of the last one, do not covet, and the first one, honor your father and mother, 6, 7, 8, and 9, every single society tries to put into place. Because they know it's better if we're not trying to kill each other, if we're not trying to sleep with each other's husbands and wives, if we're not nicking stuff off each other, and frankly, if we don't go around lying to one another. Life's just better and easier, we know that. But God says the reason for doing that is because you represent me. They were specifically given to the redeemed covenant people of God. and summarize the behavior that the Lord expected from those that he had made his own. You're part of my covenant people, and this is the covenant you're keeping. And when you go into the promised land, please learn, after 40 years of wambling in the desert, that if you adhere to what I'm saying, things will go well. But if you don't, things will go badly. Please, Moses is saying, please, please listen. Our covenant, we've already talked about, we've already partaken. Luke records it's Jesus saying, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Romans tells us that each and every one of us falls to sin. We can't avoid it. It's just the way humanity is now after the choices of Adam and Eve. But he also says that God doesn't want to leave us there. And so therefore Jesus comes and he offers us the new covenant. He says that we can be new people. And so what we need to do is challenging ourselves and saying, are we being characterized by that new covenant? Is what we've done here this morning, partaking of the body and blood of Jesus, what we are carrying out through the rest of the week? And what's interesting about Deuteronomy, is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9, it says, hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it might go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land, flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That part is known within Israel as the Shema. And it's something a good Jewish person will say every day. The question is it carried out every day? And it won't take you long to spot various words which Jesus reiterates within his own ministry and implies upon each and every one of us that we should be not only keeping the commands, but doing with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In truth, obedience proves that we have heard. We have not heard God unless we actually do the action he calls us to. Israel, listen and obey. The pastor's heart of Moses, knowing that he's about to come to the end of his ministry, knowing that God's going to call him home, knowing that he's not going to get to lead them into the promised land. That's Joshua's role. And he says, I try to get this across to you. When I first came down the mountain and you wouldn't listen and you wouldn't do it and you kept suffering because you kept rebelling against what I'm telling you and by implication and more importantly, therefore rebelling against God. Do not do that. As you go into this land, hear, O Israel, hear what God's saying by putting it into practice. We are in exactly the same position. Hear, O Altona, what God has done for us. And in response to that, what he's called us to be, who he's called us to be, what he's called us to do, how he's called us to represent not just ourselves individually, but corporately as a church. So let's understand a few things. Let's understand grace over law. Jesus said, no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins. On both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Jesus uses this to illustrate and say, there are simply too many people who will not change because they've become too rigid. He uses the Pharisees to make the point. Not all Pharisees were like this, but most of them seem to be. But we've been called into a new way of living, which says we understand grace over law. And what does that mean to us? It means that the law doesn't save us. We can understand that. It doesn't mean the law is abolished. It's fulfilled. But it also means we understand grace is the way we are meant to live life, which means that if we don't always keep everything perfectly, we're prepared, first of all, to forgive ourselves. Probably more importantly, we're prepared to forgive other people. Grace over law. We need to understand obedience proves that we have heard. In Matthew, it records, so what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. And the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But it did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Moses stands there and says, you're about to go in. Listen, hear, O Israel, make it real, make it active to you. And we'll come to how effective or not they may have taken that to heart. But we are now over 3,000 years later from that particular point of view, nearly 3.5. But the truth is still there. Understand what God is calling by obeying it, and that proves you've heard. By the way, that means you've actually got to read that. Because it said in the original Shema, teach it to your children. Put it on your doorways, wear it on yourself, speak to each other about it. Remind yourselves that that is the core being of who you are. We are not a theocracy as Israel was set up. We live, for any other word, a democracy nowadays. But we are not controlled or directed by God from a governmental perspective. We have to do that ourselves. And so you and I need to encourage each other. You and I need to demonstrate to each other. You and I need to say, let us love the Lord together. And then the third and final thing for today. Understand that we become the living testimony for God's name. Just as Israel was called to be different to all the surrounding places, to say, hey, listen, there are other people groups worshipping other gods, but I need you to be the one people group to worship the one true God in such a different way. They build big old idols. We're not doing that. They tattoo themselves. We're not doing that. They're sacrificing children. We're not doing that. We are radically different. Just as Israel was called, so we, within Christ, are called to be different. So we are called to be changing the culture around us, transforming the culture around us, working above the culture around us, putting our own personal self-interests behind the kingdom of God, speaking of the hope that we have and inviting people in. So just as Moses said to them and gave them the commandments, but said, hear, O Israel, can I encourage each and every one of us today? Hear, O Altona, the word of Jesus and let us put it into action by the power of his Spirit. Thank you.